I've been on a quest this Christmas season since the second week of December to try to make this Christmas, at least as far as our presentation from a church family and from the Word of God and through what we've been doing in music, just to try to give us a real view of the Lord, to be able to see the Lord in His glory. And our theme has been Vertical Christmas, and we're just going to take, we've done 2 weeks of it already. This is going to be like a quarter of a week. We'll slide one in here tonight, and we'll finish it next Sunday, or this next coming Sunday. But we've already talked about the prominence and the preeminence of God. From the Gospel of John, chapter 1, which has been our theme passage, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld God's glory in the baby. And so right off the bat, we are introduced with the one who was from the very beginning. John took a road in the lineage of Christ that the other gospel writers didn't do, and he went right to the source, of way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God. And we studied what does it mean to be in the beginning. In the beginning of what? You get in the beginning of the beginning, and you're into eternity, and there is God. God is eternity. And Jesus is there. Jesus is God. And Jesus came from eternity and stepped into time and creation. The only one from the beginning. Secondly, we thought about the purpose, and that there was only one purpose in Christ coming, and that was the same purpose for everything that God does, and that's that God would be glorified. Whatever he does to glorify himself. God is into glorifying himself. So that may be a little bit egotistical. Well, it would be if there was somebody else you can give the glory to, but when you are it, and there's no one else you can pass the glory on to, then you've got to take the glory for yourself, and he does, and he expects to do that, and what he does, he does do that. And so Jesus came to glorify the Father. And so he is the glory of God in flesh on earth. And his coming was to lead us in a way into God's glory. Lead us into a way where we can be able to glorify God. To be able to give God praise and glory in and through our lives, which we lost through the fall of Adam and we gain in the person of Christ. We tend to have a very horizontal view of a lot of things, and Christmas is no different. We have a horizontal view of Christmas in a very secular context. We are very much into kind of ourselves and people that you want to give gifts to. We're into presents. We're into family. We're into, somebody said to me once, well, Christmas is for children. So we're into children. We're into time off. We're into traditions. We're into food. We're into food. We're into food. but that's all the horizontal stuff. That really, in reality, although it means something to us, it means nothing for the bigger picture what Christmas is all about. And then even in the religious context, in the Christian context, if you want to call that, in the biblical context, if you want to call that, sometimes we get so lost in the horizontal story that we forget to recognize the God who it's all about. And there's a lot to the story. And we sometimes get involved in that, and we get all wrapped up in the shepherds that come from the field. We get wrapped up with what Mary might have been feeling, as that video presented earlier, and what Joseph was thinking when he was thinking about putting Mary away privately to protect his own reputation and to spare her from some scrutiny. We get involved with what the shepherds were doing coming in the field. We somehow throw the wise men into the manger scene all the time, but they don't really belong there. But we include those, and we think about that story of the wise men coming. The drummer boy somehow got in there, I'm not sure how. But all of these things, and some of them, drummer boy excluded, but the other things are all important of themselves. But you know, God could have chosen a different way to come into the world. It didn't have to be a manger. It had to be an incarnation. It had to be God in the flesh. That much it had to be. Didn't have to be a manger. Didn't have to be strips of cloth. Didn't have to be Mary or Joseph. Didn't have to be the shepherds. Didn't have to be a lot of different things. But yet God orchestrated that in such a way to present the package, the story to us. And sometimes we get so involved in the story that we forget who it's all about. What it's all about. And what God was trying to bring to us through the whole thing. Tonight I want to take you to the Gospel of Luke, where Pastor Dennis read to us a little while ago, because so far in our study this Christmas season, we've really just been focusing on the vertical picture, just going straight to giving God the glory. But I want us to go to one of the scenes, the scene of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, because in this scene, while it is a horizontal part of the scene, it's a part of the story, it's playing out, there are real people, it's real drama, real things going on. Of all the scenes, this is the one scene that has a vertical view. This is the one scene that gets your eyes looking in the direction of God, and undoubtedly, without any question at all, the shepherds knew kind of what was going on at that point because of the angelic presentation. So in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and we're going from verse 8 on down through verse 20. It's already been read for us, so I'll just make some references to the text. If you have that open, we'll make some references as we go along. And the idea tonight is that Vertical Christmas, we have already said, has only one beginning and has only one purpose. And tonight, Vertical Christmas has only one conclusion. And that conclusion is change. Change lives. That's what Christ came to do. That's what God wanted to do. We wanted to change lives. He changed lives then. He's been changing lives ever since. And it may be that there's some lives that still need to be changed tonight with this gospel message. I want us to notice, first of all, the glorious event. You see in verse 8, there's a visual display. That God's glory is revealed in a visual display. The sky is dark. The shepherds are out in the field. Kind of a normal night for them. And all of a sudden, something miraculous, stupendous, unexplainable to them happens in the sky. They've seen many great nights. They've seen the brilliant displays of the stars. They've seen all the star formations. They've probably watched the meteors. They've probably seen just about everything there is to see at a nighttime setting out in the fields when it's all dark and there's just the sky above you. But this was unique and this was different. And it was a display of the glory of God as those angels came and began to give instruction and began to make themselves known. Those angels, the shepherds knew that something was happening. Along with the visual display of God's glory, there was some verbal instruction. Whenever God's going to reveal himself, he doesn't do it just for you to go, wow, that should happen. But then there should be a response after that. Because whenever God reveals himself, it's for a purpose. Even the miracles that Jesus did, the scripture says he did the miracles in order that he might be able to reveal himself to people so that they would know who he was, and then they would start to listen to what he would say and pay attention to it. So the visual display of God's glory is there. It gets the shepherd's attention, and along with that then comes the verbal instruction, which is most important. God's glory gets our attention. Then we're supposed to be listening and obeying what God says and following through with the instruction. And the instruction for the shepherds was the Savior is coming. The Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. This is what it will look like. And then there was, thirdly, God's glory revealed in vibrant praise. Because after that short little bit of instruction, then the angels just broke into a praise. And the praise was, you know it, glory to God in the highest. The second part is the horizontal part. On earth, peace among men with whom he will have favor. That's a horizontal relationship again, but they start off with the vertical. Glory goes to the highest God of all, the God of gods, the King of kings, God the highest, all glory, all recognition, all worthiness, all honor, all recognition, all credit is going to him and to him alone. And they were very careful to make that very clear so the shepherds and anyone else that was involved would understand this was a God thing. That's the glorious event in a nutshell. The glorious story, what the angels told was the good news, and the good news was for everyone. Good news, good news is good news because it's got a flip side. And the flip side we call what? Bad news, yeah. And so that's the bad news is what makes the good news really good. It's like two sides of a coin. So on the one side we've got this good news, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the idea of him being a Savior gives you an idea of the flip side of the coin. There's something wrong. I need to be saved. I've got a problem in my life. And we all do. We're born with a problem. That problem is sin. And so the good news is God has brought for every one of us a Savior into the world, because the bad news is we are all lost and on our way to hell. And we need a Savior. So the story is good news. It's for everyone. The story, it says in verse 10, it comes with great joy. It's an exciting story. It's a joyful story. It's something you can really sink your teeth into. It's something to get excited about. It's something that is just a wonderful, wonderful thing that's going on. And this joy is supposed to be for everyone, to be shared by everyone. I hope your joy tonight and tomorrow is more than just opening up a gift. I hope your joy is deeply rooted and deeply seated because you have yourself received the Savior, Christ the Lord in your life, and you are saved from your sins. There's the joy. And the story is God's salvation, God's Savior is here for everyone. A Savior. Salvation. Jesus means Jehovah. God is our Savior, or is salvation for us. Our Savior from our sin, our Savior from the penalty of our sin, and our Savior from Satan, the prince of the power of the air that works around us, salvation from him. Thirdly, think about the glorious motivation. The event happened, the story was told, that's not the end of it. Something happens with the shepherds. In verse 15, there's a motivation for them to go. They said, let's now go and see this thing that's just been presented to us by the angel. Let's go check this thing out. And in fact, there was motivation from the shepherds to go because the shepherd, it wasn't just kind of their idea, well, let's just go. There really was a command in there that you should go if you follow the text. Because the angel said, and this is what you'll find. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. This is how you will find it. Assuming that they're going to do what? Go searching. So the implication is there. You need to get going and see this thing for yourself. And when the angels left, they said, let's do just that. And so there's a motivation to go. There's a motivation to see. Let's see this thing, verse 15. Let's see what's come to pass. We want to see it with our own eyes. We want to feast on this thing. We want it to be manifest in front of us. We want to see ourselves this glorious thing. I don't want to just hear about it. I want to see it. So there's motivation to go. There's motivation to see. Verses 17 and 18, after they see the Christ child, after they recognize all the truth of what the angel said, they left and they couldn't keep quiet. There was motivation to tell, to talk with others. And it says they made known abroad the story that the angels told them, the good news, the gospel. They couldn't keep it to themselves and they kept sharing it. That's what you do when you've got good news. You share it with people. When a baby is born in your family, you usually share that with people. When good news happens, it's things that you just want to bring others involved in. And there's no better news than the Savior, Christ. So there's motivation to tell. And then I notice in verse 20, there's motivation to worship. Not only were they excited and joyful, they went, they saw, they're leaving, telling other people around them, but they move into a time of authentic worship. Because they're glorifying God. And they were praising God. And there you are, right back to vertical worship again. Vertical Christmas. Vertical church. The idea of we're focused on God and what God is doing. There's a few lessons I gained from this for myself. And thinking about this vertical aspect of Christmas we're talking about this year. Number one, the glory of God changes you in your worship. When you really see God for who he is. And the Lord Jesus comes into your life and saves you from your sin, your worship changes. Oftentimes, even for us who worship every week, and we have some guests here that maybe don't worship every week, we're glad that you came to worship with us tonight. But for those even that worship every week, sometimes our worship can be very horizontal. It can be very much about me or us or what song I want to do or what time I want to get out of here. Pastor, just let us get out of here and get to Cracker Barrel on time. That would be great. There's all kinds of other things going on and that kind of interfere oftentimes with our worship. And this past Sunday, we went into settings where the glory of God invaded a setting where people worshiping and how it changed their lives. Even the most well-orchestrated service with musicians and the trumpets and the guitars and the cymbals and the percussion, everything was there. And all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory of God came down and the cloud came to that place. And they just didn't even know where anybody was. He just kind of messed it all up on them. Changes your worship when you really understand God. Songs of praise and worship to God. Sacrifice in offerings to God. Spirit of submission to God. a servant's obedience to the instruction of God's word. All of those things come out of a worship, a true worship for God. Secondly, the glory of God changes you in your walk, your lifestyle. It changes your horizontal relationships with people. It changes your marriage. It changes your relationship with your husband or wife. It changes relationship with friends. It changes your relationship with your enemies. Those who disagree with you, and we all have people who disagree with us, either politics, religion, moral convictions, or your football team, or many, many others. We've got lots of people who disagree with us about a lot of things, and yet the horizontal relationship you have with Christ in your life, the change that happens, it doesn't matter what some of the differences are, there can be a relationship you can have with people that is a Christ-honoring, gracious, loving type of relationship. It changes your relationship regarding secular things, finances, economy, love for money, hobbies, pleasures, what you enjoy for entertainment, your schedule, your time, what you do with your retirement. All of those, your careers, all of those things are adjusted and changed when the glory of God changes your walk of your life. And thirdly, the glory of God changes you in your works, your career, your job. You're not just doing it for the paycheck. You're not just doing it because you have to. But if you're like what the Apostle Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 6, and you're finding that even your job becomes an opportunity for you to bring glory to God in your submission to your boss and the way you do your job and the reputation and your attitude, and it changes all of that. The Bible says that we'll be people that would be zealous of good works. All of these are results of changes in our lives when the glory of God comes in. This Christmas, we're wanting to see the glory of God. And beyond Christmas, I'm praying that we as a church will be fascinated and fixated on the glory of God, that we'll look for the glory. We'll look for God's presence. We'll look for ways that we can see God visibly at work in our church family, and that we would know and others would know Emmanuel, God is with us. Not Jesus, he's not walking around here, but in the hearts of God's people he is. That God is with us. Because wherever God is, he always makes himself known. He's not quiet. It's not God's idea to be somewhere and to be a secret. He wants it to be known. So if God is in us as a church, it's got to be known. And if God is in you as an individual, it's got to be known, because God makes himself known. And if you're here without Christ tonight, I'm hoping, I'm praying that maybe you're seeing something somewhere in this room, in a person, in a smile, and in a message, in a song, something that's beginning to demonstrate to you the presence of God in this place, and that God loves you and is interested in you. Question I want to leave you with: how is this Christmas going to change you? Or, maybe better, will you let this Christmas change you for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, you are a God who has impressed us with yourself in many, many, many ways throughout biblical history. The cloud in the sky, the pillar of fire, the split rock, the open sea, presence of angels, smoking Mount Sinai and fire that falls out of heaven. And then eventually in the very person of your Son, from the time he was in a manger until the time he went to the cross of Calvary until the 3 days later he walked out of that tomb, everything was a demonstration of you on earth. And the whole reason for all of this is because you want us. You desire a relationship with us. You want to be with us. Not that you need to be with us, but you brought creation into existence because you want the creation to recognize its creator and to enjoy and bond together in a wonderful relationship. And apart from our sin, we'll never have that relationship, but Christ, your Son, came and paid the price for our sin. And we are so thankful that the relationships of life begin with a relationship with you. And I pray that we will seek that more than anything else, that we would be right with you. Sins forgiven, sins released, Holy Spirit living within, being born again with a changed worship, a changed walk of life, and a change idea about work ethics and how we work and what we work for and what we work to. May that be the reality of our hearts and lives this Christmas. And if there's anyone here, Father, that does not know you, does not have a relationship with you because they've never really understood the message of Christ or maybe never accepted the message of Christ for themselves and have a personal relationship with you through your Son, then I pray that tonight they would be inquisitive enough to ask someone, maybe a friend that brought them or someone nearby, what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again, how to have a relationship with you, that they can know for sure tonight before they leave this building what it means to belong to you and have the glory of God invade their personal life. And may that give to us each the most glorious Christmas ever. I pray these things in Jesus' name.